So kids, even though there's no carpet in front right here, I want to engage you a little bit. So did something big happen this week? What happened this last week? It was Christmas. How was your Christmas? Great. So did any of you say, next Christmas, I think I'd, right, we look forward to Christmas all year long. But what comes next after Christmas?
New Year's Eve.
Whoa, yes, you're right. New Year's Eve, we have some established kid traditions of New Year's Eve here. That's great. So, and who remembers what book of the Bible we've been using to talk about the advent of Jesus coming? Which gospel have we been talking about? I know the kids, you haven't been in every service. Peter?
Isaiah?
No? So we've been using John, right? So John is one of the four gospels. We've been looking at John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, the first part of it is all about preparing for Jesus coming, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Remember 2 weeks ago, maybe it's only a week ago, we said when the Word became flesh, it's like the Word moved in, right? God wrote Jesus into our story. He tabernacled amongst us. But then John chapter 1 makes a transition. We're looking at right now, we'll be looking at today, is John wants us to not only know that he came, but now that he's come, what do we do with him? How are we going to interact with him? And John wants to show us that God wants us to really engage with Jesus, to worship him, to know him, to follow him. And so we're going to see two things. John's going to show us three titles of who Jesus is, beyond just the Word. And then we're going to see five different people and five ways that Jesus engages them. So three titles and five people, five ways. I don't mean the five ways to God. I mean five different ways that Jesus engages these five people. So Reagan Fernandez is going to come read our passage for us this morning.
John 1:29-51. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Reagan. Very nicely done. So before I pray, just to kind of frame this a little bit more, we've got 3 days before 2014 starts. And so I'd like to call us all to think of using those 3 days to reflect, to consider, to plan. What are your goals? What are your desires in 2014? What are the new practices that you might take up, new spiritual practices you might take up in 2014 to know and engage and follow Jesus? What are some old practices you might be asking for God's help to put off? What do you long for to occur in 2014? If you could write anything that might happen, what would that be that would happen? So as we go walk through this passage, I want us to be thinking ahead of how do we prepare for this new year that we might walk with faithfulness and fruitfulness in our relationship with God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John chapter 1 and how it has helped us to prepare for Jesus' coming. And now that Jesus has come, now that we've celebrated his birth and his presence, it's being written into our story, Lord, we want to know him. Not just to know about him, but to walk with him and to adore him and to talk with him, to sup with him, to really know him. Would you help us? Would your word come alive? Would your spirit write your word upon our minds and our hearts and call us to follow him well in this coming year? In Jesus' name, amen. So first hearing the word, three titles. So there's... If you dig well, you'll find six titles in here. But here's three simple titles. The first in verse 29, the next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus is not just the Word. He's not just the true light. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And throughout the Bible, we see lambs showing up in lots of different places, right? Perhaps the most provocative, if you put yourself in Isaac's place, is with Abraham and Isaac. They're walking up the mountain in Genesis 22, and Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so we have this initial kind of prophetic call that God will provide his lamb, and Jesus fulfills that lamb. He's the lamb that takes away our sins. In Exodus 12, we have the Passover, and God calls, as part of that process of rescuing them from Egypt, God calls each family or each group to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood on the doorframe in that final curse and plague that comes upon Egypt. And then Isaiah 53, of course, it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent." And then at the end of the Bible, we see... Revelation chapter 5, we see all of heaven gathered around God and his throne, and there's one like a lamb who was slain at the center of it. And so the lamb ultimately conquers. So Jesus is the lamb that takes away our sins. You might remember last Easter we had Emily Merriweather made those three images of the lamb who was slain. The first one showing just the darkness and then an evil at work. And the second one, the lamb who is bloody and wounded. But then the third one where he is victorious. So Jesus is not just the Word. He's the Lamb who is slain for our sins. What? Not to be more spiritually morbid, but what were your sins in 2013? And how thankful are you that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, that took them away, that covered them completely, that erased them? Jesus is the Lamb that was the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. It's wonderful, wonderful. The second title is in verse 31, it says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So John, of course, John the Baptist baptized with water. But he says, John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. So what did John do? John baptized with water. And Jesus came to John and Jesus was baptized. What happened when you were baptized? If as a child or adult, what happened when you were baptized? You remember? You might have felt different. You might have experienced some inner things. But when Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens parted and the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus as a dove. And then it says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize him said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, not only was Jesus baptized, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So there's John baptizes with water, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So here's what it's like. In the Old Testament, so a lot of you kids can run fast, right? I know some of you guys have been doing running club and stuff. So in the Old Testament, people ran fast, but they didn't always run fast. Like Samson ran fast, but then he'd run slow, very slowly, right? So in the Old Testament, people would run fast for a while, but then they couldn't run fast. So they kind of had this fast, slow type thing. Sort of like UNC, like they can beat Louisville and Michigan State, but then they lose to Belmont, right? But Jesus runs fast always, right? So the Holy Spirit, when he comes down on the Old Testament saints, it's sort of like for a period of time or for a special mission or something. But for Jesus, it comes down to him fully. And then, so Jesus runs fast always. But Jesus can give fast running. Right? Jesus not only can run fast himself, but he can actually, in the analogy, give you fast running. So Jesus is baptized in the Spirit. He remains in the Spirit, but he is the one who now can baptize us in the Spirit. He's the one that can give us God's Spirit to dwell within us, that we have this greater intimacy with God, and God dwells within us, and God wants to really fully be with us. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the baptizer with the Spirit. What does that mean when you are struggling? Whether you're tempted, whether you're just you're melancholy and down and frustrated, Jesus has the Holy Spirit, and he can give it to you in abundance. The Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of comfort, Spirit of knowledge of God, Spirit to equip you with skills and gifts to honor God. So we cry out to God because he's the one that can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And then the third title here is Son of God, verse 34. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Right, so we've today's New City Catechism was, why must the Redeemer be fully human? Next week it's, why must he be fully divine? I think it's next week. So Jesus is fully human and fully divine. It's very important that he's fully human, that he can connect to, right? He can represent us, and he has compassion on us. But he's also fully divine. He is God's Son. And he's the one that can call us into sonship or daughtership with God, because he is God's Son. So the main point is, God has come. He's the Word made flesh. That's wonderful and critical. But we also want to move on from there, right? We want to continue on. And here's three titles that we can hang on to: the Lamb of God, the Baptizer of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. So the main point is, God's Word has come to us, right? And we have these three titles. But so I want to ask you, how are you going to engage God's Word this year in 2014? In our house, I just ordered a new Bible for David because he'd outgrown the one we'd been doing, right? It was getting a little bit, you can tell when it's a little harder to engage with it. So your kids need a new Bible. Where are your kids at in their spiritual growth and development? How do they need to be engaging God's Word? And are there new practices that you could start in 2014 to help that? Do you need a new Bible or a new app or a new something or other that will help you in your own devotional life with God to be engaging God's Word? Right? John is bringing us God's Word. We need all year long to be engaging God's Word. And so about this time every year, I create a reading plan for myself. And so that's something that I would encourage you to do over the next 2 or 3 days to plan out how much of the scripture am I going to read this year? How am I going to do it? And to help you with that, it didn't print because we have pages problems. Well, so there's two suggestions. One is, so YouVersion.com has a number of different reading plans and apps for all your devices. So that's one way. A reading plan is one way that helps you to stay on track to fulfill the goal of how you want to engage God's Word. And so whether it's you want a plan that takes you to the whole Bible in 1 year or just the New Testament in 1 year or various things. So YouVersion.com is one place. Another place is called FaithBible.com, which connects into the Logos software, which is available on devices. And I actually created a little Grace Hill community page there. So it's possible that multiple of us could be reading the same plan. And I created two plans. I hope they show up well. But one is to read the Old Testament in 1 year, and one to read the New Testament in 1 year. And so my plan is to do both of those. I've done them separately because I read the New Testament a little bit differently than you do. I'm going to try to read it in Greek through the whole year. But it might be kind of cool if we saw a different one of us reading. We see each other's reading plans, and we're encouraging each other in that. But make a plan, right? Be intentional. The next few days, think and pray about what's realistic, but what's my desire? How am I going to plan out my engagement with God's Word this year, this coming year? All right, so second, let's see how Jesus engages these five different people. So verse 35, the next day, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so again, John is giving testimony to this title for Jesus. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So the first thing is, in the first century, in Jesus' time, there would be a rabbi, and the rabbi would have disciples, right? The teacher has disciples. Well, what's happening here is people are switching disciples, or they're switching teachers. These two that are here that have been following John, they're switching who they're following. They're not following John anymore. They're going to start following Jesus. And that's a pretty big deal, right? And that's John understands that's part of his mission, to prepare the way and to kind of gather together people and then hand them off to Jesus in a sense. So John's not upset about this, but it's an interesting thing. Are there places where we need to change teachers in our own life? And so the action step is, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two guys just up and left, right? They acted on who they saw Jesus to be or who the testimony of Jesus was. They said, "Okay, John, thank you very much." And they started following after him. And initially, they're just walking after him, right? Jesus walking there, they're just walking along. But they changed teachers. They saw a better teacher, they heard a testimony of a better teacher, and they acted on it. I wonder if we don't need to review what are the things and people that are teaching us and consider, do we need to filter through our teachers. And then, so we, in verse 30, so this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing that he might reveal to Israel. So the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? One of the ways we really know we're engaged in Jesus is he asks us questions. Oftentimes we ask Jesus questions, especially like, why? Why is this happening to me? Or how am I going to get out of this thing? But if we're really engaging Jesus, he asks us questions. So he turns around and says to these two, what do you want? I think that's a good question for us to reflect on in 2014. What do you want in 2014? What do you want and how would you describe it? First, write down exactly what you really want, right? In raw form, that, by yourself, right? You don't have to show anybody. And then think, all right, well, what does this look like in terms that God would agree with, right? What does this look like? How do I put this in terms of faithfulness and fruitfulness? Right? I want success. Well, okay, I want God's version of success for my kids, for my marriage, for the church, for my vocational life. So Jesus asks us, what do you want? What are you seeking? And so Jesus does that a lot in the Gospels, right? Because as Mike was saying, lots of people follow Jesus initially. But Jesus told them, Jesus knew that a lot of them were just, they're just hanging on because interesting things were happening, but they weren't really engaging him and following him and loving him, worshiping him. So he told parables as one way to kind of filter through the crowd. So Jesus probes us. He asks us questions. Where are we? C.S. Lewis puts it like this at the last quote on the bulletin, at the top of the bulletin. There comes a moment when the child who's been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant for it to come close to that. We're still supposing he found us. So it's a sort of Rubicon. One goes across or not. But if one does, one may be in for anything. So Jesus asks us questions as a way to say, come, follow me. Let's really do this. Let's go. And look at the action. These two respond. They say to him with a question, well, where are you staying? They were probably like, what do I say? Where are you staying? Where's your place? He said to them, come and you'll see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day for the 10th hour. So their action, Jesus asked them and they responded and they followed him and they hung out with him for the whole day. They responded, they stayed, they remained with him. So then verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found so here's some more action that Andrew does. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas. So another thing that Jesus does when he engages us is he changes our names. So what if I came up and said, you shall no longer be Sage, you shall be called Sally. Does that work? I don't have authority to do that. I mean, maybe the parents do, but it's already in the birth certificate, Sage, right? But Jesus has authority to rename us. Maybe he's not going to actually change your literal name on your birth certificate, but you know you've got names running around in your head, in your subconscious, in your conscious. You've got names that other people tell you. Some of them good names that are maybe manipulative, or a lot of them are bad names. And we remember the bad names, right? Or the undercutting names, the names that cause doubt and undercut our sense of worth and proper sense of worth and value. Jesus has authority to rename us, to address those inner names, and to help us know how to respond to those outer names that we get called. So that's part of how Jesus renames us. That's part of the proper way that Jesus should engage us, is he deals with our identity. He deals with that our own self-concept and says, you know what, here's your self-concept. You know what, this part, you're a little puffed up and you're over-promising. You can't deliver that. But over here, you see yourself as so weak and maligned and sick. Let me bring my wholeness and healing into that area, and let me build you up so that you have a sense of I'm the Son of God. I'm making you, God, a son and a daughter of God. So Jesus engages us by renaming us. And then, fourth, Philip. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Right, so "follow me" is really a lot different than "the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us." That's so wonderful and warm and fuzzy, right? It's different from just let's hang out with Jesus at the Jesus party, right? He makes all the bread, he fed us, that's awesome. Right, "follow me" means, all right, I want you right behind me. I want you in lockstep with me. It's the classic word the gospel uses for what a real disciple means. Jesus is the teacher, we're the learners. Jesus is the leader, we're the followers. Jesus is the king, we are the subjects, the servants, perhaps the royalty too, but we still follow our king. And so, when Jesus engages us, he engages us to be his disciples, to follow him. And that's, at times it's very hard, because we're like, well, I think I'd like to go over this way. No, I'm going this way. I want you following me this way. Other times it's very helpful, because you're like, I don't know which way to go. Jesus, I'm going this way. You're supposed to follow me this way. Okay, I'll follow you that way. I don't know what's going to happen, but okay, I trust you. I will follow you. And then Philip confirms that following, that willing to follow by verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so he testifies to him. We don't see Philip all that often doing very much, but here it's a great sense of, yeah, I will follow you, and I'm willing to do it. I'm going to even go tell other people that they should follow you, because I get who you are. I'm walking with you. And then Nathanael, verse 46, Nathanael, fifth character, Nathanael says to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So another part of Jesus engaging us is that he welcomes our questions, right? Nathanael has two questions here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, religious snobbery, in one sense. And then he says, "How do you know me?" Right? Jesus is more than willing to put up with our question and with our friends' questions. His engaging us doesn't mean you better clean up your act, you better get all the answers yourself first so you don't bring any silly questions to me. No, come and follow me. Bring all your questions, And I'll answer them. Bring all your doubts, and I'll deal with them, Jesus says. So we see the action of Nathanael. Nathanael engages Jesus because he brings his honest questions. Right? This isn't a polite, like, "Hi, Jesus, your place is really..." I mean, it's not like a insincere question or an insincere comment. Right? Nathanael just lays it out there. How can anything good come from Nazareth? But Nathanael stays in the conversation, and he keeps asking more questions. He doesn't give up or write Jesus off or reduce him to something predictable. He stays engaged because eventually he says, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." So again, there's Nathanael comes with these questions and doubts, but he exits not with just like, "Oh, Jesus is great and wonderful." No, he exits with this profound sense of who he is. He hasn't tried to push Jesus into some palatable form and say, "Oh, you're a good moral teacher. You're helpful for civil thing, whatever." No, he comes up with this. He declares these big titles. "You're the Son of God, the King of Israel." And so I long for all of us to. Jesus has come. It's wonderful. Now the job is to engage him and to have him engage us. And then when he says in 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The "you" there is y'all. It's not plural. Quinlan just woke up. Sorry to call you out. You can. I deserve that. No problem. It's not a singular you. It's a plural you. He's not just talking to Nathanael. I say to y'all, y'all will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's that from? It's when Jacob, among the most honored of the Old Testament saints, right? Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, had this engagement, right? God came down and wrestled him. He had this dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I have to be the new center. Jacob is not the center. I'm the new center of what God is doing. But you'll see heaven open. You'll also see confirmation of who I am. Because you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon me. You'll know for sure who I am. So we've got 3 days to prepare for the next year. I call you, encourage you to find some reflective time, to find some planning time, to think about how you're going to engage God's word, but also just to think about how you and your family is going to engage Jesus. And how are you preparing yourself for receptivity of how Jesus is going to engage you? When he asks you a question, you're like, "Whoa, I don't know if I really like that question." You're going to say, "No, if I'm really following Jesus, then of course he's going to ask me questions, and those questions ultimately are for my good. He's going to lead me in good ways. Those questions will reveal good things." So, do we need to change any teachers so that Jesus is our major or lone teacher? Do we need to be renamed? Is part of what 2014, does Jesus need to work on our own self-identity and let Jesus rebuild it as he would desire? Jesus calls us to follow. And then Jesus answers our questions. So I encourage you to engage Jesus, to let him engage you, let's walk with him this year. Let's see all the amazing things of heaven opening up in our lives because Jesus is our King, the Lamb who was slain, the baptizer of the Spirit, and the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that John, in his first chapter, makes this transition from Jesus coming, which is so amazing and wonderful, to
And thank you for that good news. We need that good news. And now, Father, we also need your help to follow him, to follow the one that has come, to engage him, to receive him, to follow. Would you help us to do that? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.